For those who were not here last night, I was together with Brother Nani Babu on the trip in Korea, in Taiwan, and Japan, and we got to know and love each other. I think I can say that. I'm happy that he is here. And I hope to God that he will take some things with him that can be a blessing for him in the days to come. We know, after all, that time is very short. And when we say that, we are shaken inside. And from these few words and from the short speech, we were able to take a lot, much, very much. It's not the long sermons, but the thoughts that are expressed. To be concerned about others. He who is must forget himself, must deny himself. He must not think of himself. He can only think of others. And he who thinks of himself and is self-centered has no time and no place to think of others. And we know that our Lord truly thought of us and not of himself. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it back again. And people mocked him on the cross and said, he helped others, but he cannot help himself. If he had helped himself, he could not have helped you and me. But he gave himself up. He gave himself to death, so that you and I, so that we could live. One could expand this thought very much. And it is precious. The question we come to now is very simple. How about you? What about me? Who are you concerned about? Who am I concerned about? For whom do you live? For whom do I live? What is the content of our life? If Christ is really in us, then we are concerned about others. Then we cannot be indifferent to them. If we are indifferent to them, then we do not have the love of God and the mind of Jesus Christ. We know that even in his day, not all were saved, but he went out from place to place, from city to city. He went through the whole country, and the journey was very arduous, not like today, but in the burning heat he went, and the people followed him in great multitudes. Why? They noticed that he was concerned about them. When there was no bread, he multiplied the bread and fed thousands, healed the sick, delivered the possessed. He was concerned. And there is a sermon by Brother Branham under the title, He Cares, Do You Care? He was concerned. How about you? How about me? Beloved, we are not here just to listen to a sermon and then say, well, the brother has brought a beautiful word. Is that it? We have to put our hand on our heart and say, my God, for what purpose were we saved in the first place? What is the meaning and purpose of being a child of God? For whom do we actually live on earth? And you know very well, no one can serve two masters. We cannot even live for ourselves and for the Lord. We have to give up our lives so that He can live through us here. And everyone can judge that. And perhaps everyone can do that best, to look back once. I mean, when we look back, it is not to go back into the world. Far from it. When we look back, it is only to see what fruit our lives have brought for eternity. To whom have we been a blessing? To whom have we been able to show the way of God? These are the questions we have to ask ourselves. Often I read at funerals the place from Romans 14, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. But should we only read this scripture at a funeral? Or should we take it to heart while we are still alive? After death, everything is too late. Who do we want to live for then? I mean, God has spoken to us through this word. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I believe that this is the case. And if it is not yet so, a course correction must be made. If God has come into our lives, then He has the first place. And when the Lord called out to Abraham, separate yourself, go out from your country, from your family, from everything, and follow me. It was a serious call. Earthly speaking, we all want things to go well for us on earth. But I want to tell you that no one has ever been well earthly who has followed the Lord. All these people who have consecrated their lives to God, in whose lives there is a heavenly purpose, they will certainly have to walk a difficult way on earth. But it will be the way of God. What was said to Brother Branham at that time? You chose the difficult way, the hard way, and it was my way. We as human beings would choose the path of least resistance. We would like to walk a pleasant path, a passable path, a paved path. Who would not like that? Our Lord too might have chosen such a path. If He could have chosen, He had no choice. His path was a prescribed path. Meaning and purpose was attached to it. It is the same with your way and with my way. God has put meaning and purpose into our lives. And we want to grasp that. I was moved by a thought today, and it's been since I woke up, that we don't just talk about God, but that God could talk to us. And when He talks to us, that we let what He tells us penetrate our hearts, that we believe it, and that it could become divine reality. We have already spoken about this divine reality in the past. God's Word is reality. In Christ, every promise became reality. It should also become so in us. As certainly as God has spoken, and He can never take back His Word, God cannot say, "I didn't mean it. Sorry, please." God cannot do that. Every word that has gone forth of the mouth of God is and remains eternal truth. That is what we can rely on. That is what we are founded on. Here, in the word from Psalm 103, I would like to add one more verse. Namely, verse 18. It says here in verse 17 and then also 18, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments, to do them." A promise is always attached to a condition. One cannot detach the promise from the condition. If you detach it, then you are free from it, and it will not work. The righteousness of God, which is from children's children and always, is bound to it. It says, with those who keep His covenant. And we have also looked at this. From the time that the Lord said, "Gather unto me my people with whom I have made a covenant by sacrifice." God has people on earth whom He has taken into His covenant, with whom He has made the covenant, as with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a covenant of God, a divine covenant with people who place their trust here on earth in the living God. And we have long since understood that we must place our trust not in ourselves and not in others, but in God, who made the covenant with us by the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. It is a covenant people, the people of the new covenant, a covenant word, the word of the new covenant, a covenant blood, the blood of the new covenant. Everything belongs together. These three things, the word of the covenant, the blood of the covenant, and the people of the covenant, these three things always belong together. What did God say? You shall hear the words of my covenant, shall teach them to your children from generation to generation. What was it? The people of the covenant heard the words of the covenant and were to keep what God had spoken. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. You know, when it is written, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, we read that like a headline in a daily newspaper, and then we go on with business as usual, without realizing what is expressed in this word. The fear of God is the beginning of the wisdom of God. If someone lacks wisdom, may he ask God for it. What we need is fear of God, wisdom of God, and the fear of God has departed from man. And that is why it is written, no fear of God is before them. The fear of God is gone. Everyone says what he wants. Everyone does what he wants. The fear of God is gone. And the very fear of God is the beginning of divine wisdom. And the beginning of divine wisdom is the end of your wisdom and mine. And we must also understand that if divine wisdom is to be revealed, then your wisdom and my wisdom must first come to an end. And then the wisdom of God begins and is revealed by grace. So the fear of God and the righteousness of God. And then it is written, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments, to do them. The word that Brother Gajdacz read this morning, I have also read this morning from Isaiah 45, probably. I have put the marker in here. I had read from verse 18, and then of course, especially verse 19 and 20. From verse 18 it says, for thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God Himself, that formed the earth and made it. At this I stopped, and I thought to myself that God is showing us what He has done to make us understand the weight of His word. For thus saith the Lord, who created heaven and earth. It doesn't speak someone who has remained unknown, someone of whom nothing has been seen and nothing has been heard, but He speaks, whose word created the heavens and the earth, by whose word all things came into being. And He wants to make us aware of this. My word carries weight. What I say comes to pass. Thus saith the Creator of heaven and earth. In the letter to the Hebrews, we read that he called everything into existence through the omnipotent word. And we have already mentioned this too. People make something out of what is already there. And they do have a creative talent. There is no other way to say that. We sit here on chairs and we don't even think about the fact that at some point there were trees in the forest. But human beings have the talent to make something completely different, practical and useful out of something. Man is made in the image of God. We have microphones here, material that once was somewhere in the earth, was brought up, was worked on. Now we have instruments. Human beings have creative abilities within them because they were made in the image of the Creator. But God did not bring up from the earth. The earth was not there. God did not take material to make other material. God literally made something out of nothing. That's the miraculous thing. And if you and I have become nothing, then God can make something out of us for the glory of His name. The thought came to me, God wants us to understand the weight behind His words, His omnipotence. His creative omnipotence is behind what He has said. In verse 19 we read, I have not spoken in secret, not in a dark place of the earth. This is also 100% true. What God said to Abraham and Isaac, to Jacob, whether in Ur, in Chaldea, wherever it was, whether in the bringing out of Egypt, God always spoke in such a way that His word and His testimonies were written down. And consider today, did Abraham write a single chapter? Who were these Bible writers? They were men of God who were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Just consider how long ago it was when Moses wrote the creation report. With whom did he converse? How it was back then? He was not present after all. Who could he ask? He sat there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Everything passed him by. And you all know, prophets are seers. They don't just hear, they see what their ears hear and what their hearts believe unfolds before their eyes. They have a threefold function. They hear, they see, they believe. And the same is true of every child of God. We hear, we see, we believe. Because God has put that in us. In verse 20, it says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Assemble yourselves, draw near. The Lord says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Beloved, God wants us to come into intimate fellowship with Him, that we are led by His Spirit, and that the mind of Jesus Christ dwells in us. In verse 21 it says, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Turn unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Thus has the Lord spoken, not a man, but the Lord. Turn unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And beloved, we make no secret of it, not in this place. There is only one true faith, and that is in the one true God. Everything else misses the mark, and this one God has given weight to His words and says, "For thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens and the earth, the God that formed and made it." And the same says, "Turn unto me, all the ends of the earth, and ye shall be saved. I am the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." He has made Himself known in Jesus Christ as Savior. And therefore, as I so often express, especially to the Gentile nations, let me say it here today. You know, there are many founders of religions, and their followers believe in the one who founded a certain religion. And then I can tell the people that we don't believe in a man, we believe in God. And when these people then tell me, you believe in Jesus Christ, and then I can say with a clear conscience, based on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus Christ was both in one form. He was God and man at the same time. In the flesh, He was man. In spirit, He was God. And then one can add, all the others remained in their graves. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. He took away the power of death, overcame hell, and gave eternal life to those who believe in Him. Then we also heard and took to heart this comparison that was read. Verse 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. One has only to read the prophet Zechariah for this. When the people of Israel shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as for their only son, and shall know that they have pierced their Lord, that they have pierced him whom they waited for. And thus it is written, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Then shall they mourn and weep, every generation separately, as it is written there, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. You not in you, I not in me. In the Lord alone we have full righteousness. What about our righteousness? I read that too this morning. Our righteousness is like a filthy rag in his sight. But in the Lord alone we have full righteousness, divine righteousness, divine justification in him who laid down his blood and life as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And therefore we trust in him alone. And then it says directly afterwards, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Do you notice the shift in a single verse? Let me read again, so that you may observe it carefully. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Up to here, everything is spoken in the first person. The Lord God is the one speaking. Now the story turns and it says, to him shall come. It no longer says to me, it says to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. How wonderfully God, through his Spirit, has guided everything, has had it written down, and we understand, he, the Lord, became our Savior. To him, to the Savior, all the ends of the earth will come and be ashamed and say, Lord, only in you I find righteousness and strength. Beloved, may God bless these words on us, and not only have spoken to us, May His word accomplish in us what He has sent it to do. And as we read last night from Mark 10, it is, after all, a word that no one can pass by. It is the Lord who calls. It is He to whom we come. Let me read it again in closing. Mark 10, from verse 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. What a wonderful testimony! What an invitation! What an opportunity! He is calling you. Be of good cheer, arise and come. Let us also respond to this invitation and say, Faithful Lord, you have called us, and perhaps we have had one or more occasions and have heard the call of the Lord and have missed it. One day, the call will go out for the last time. What impresses me so much about this story is this. This man took his first opportunity. He did not think to himself, well, I still have time. When he heard that the Lord was passing by, he cried out, and the Lord sent his disciples, whoever, and sent for this man. He took the first opportunity. Beloved, how often must we come under the sound of the Word of God before we understand that it is the Lord who invites us, who calls us, who wants to save us. We remain seated. This man jumped up. We have already said it here. In times of revival, people cried out to God. Wherever they were, in the midst of the assembly, they called on the name of the Lord. Now, I don't mean in a way that it becomes a habit that one is this way or that way in a prayer meeting, but the cry of the soul is independent of an altar call, independent of what is going on. When we feel that the Lord has called us, then we jump up and then we come. It says here, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Let me say this clearly. When people are seized by God, by the grace of God, then we are not surprised when suddenly someone jumps up. I don't mean during the sermon. With God, there's always a divine order. It happens after the sermon is over, after the call and the invitation have gone out. With God, there's always divine order. But then, when the invitation has been given, we do not remain silent. We do not remain seated, but seized by the Word, seized by the grace, we call on the name of the Lord. Like this man called upon the Lord. And the scripture already says in the prophet Joel, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is connected with a real conversion. There is no silent conversion. There's a dead conversion if it is silent. There's no silent birth. Then the mother would have to be dead already, and the child too, if nothing could be heard in the process. A birth is always connected with pain and also with a little wailing and crying. And where new life comes forth, there is something to be heard. If there is nothing to hear, the child is dead. And we truly do not want spiritual stillbirths. May God grant us grace to see once again with our own eyes what God is able to do. Do you wish that too? I wish with all my heart that the Spirit of God could work in such a mighty way that people would be seized. But you also have to make sure that your heart opens, your mouth opens, and you call on the name of the Lord. Once again, there is no such thing as a silent conversion. The name of the Lord must be called upon. The soul must give a cry. Something must happen in the innermost part of the person. And then it is like a child. Then it breathes and new life comes into it. If the child does not breathe, then it doesn't work. Something has to happen. And then it has its own independent life. So it is with those who are born again. Not coming into a church, not just hearing the word, but being born again unto a living hope through the word, through the blood, through the Spirit, so that when the Lord comes, we can stand our ground before Him. May God grant it to all of us by grace. Amen.